pray together again. Father, we want to create a regular pattern of coming before you in prayer, and we mark really each movement in our worship with you by acknowledging that you're here with us, that you're always with us, that you are in us and through us as the people of God. And so we now ask your Spirit to guide our interpretation of your word. Father, we believe that our minds are corrupt, as our hearts are, and so we need the guidance of your Spirit to help us understand your word. We need the guidance of your Spirit to help us understand what you're doing in us and through that word in our community. And so, Father, we pray that you help us in that task. And may this be an interaction with your word that is powerful, that provokes us to think and calls us to be your people in the kingdom to come. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. So this is the last series, or the last sermon in the series of You Pick the Sermon. And the topic today is women in leadership within the church. And so I mentioned last week that we were going to talk about that. And in the context of our denomination, or even in the context of our church, we affirm women in leadership. And to just kind of throw it out there, we affirm leadership, women in leadership at all levels of our church community and all levels in the church. And so currently we have a chair of our leadership team that's a woman. We believe that women can be ordained in our denomination. And so this is a question that kind of comes out of that theology or that biblical understanding is, well, why is that? Why is it that Riverside and the churches that are part of our network affirm the full ability, God's ordination of women to lead within the church? And so I want to talk about that this morning, and spend some time going through several different texts, and then kind of ending by going through one example of a really hard text for this particular view. And so what normally happens in these discussions is there are a couple texts in the letters of Paul that wrote that become the center of the conversation. And if you know my style, it often is to take the Bible as a whole and to think about the story of God and then to understand particular texts into that broader story. And so we like to set that as the pattern within our church, within the life of Riverside. And so that's what I'm hoping our conversation will look like this morning too. And so I want to say right off the bat too that I realize that as I talk through this, that there are many of you, or some of you at least, that might not agree with what I'm sharing. That you might have a particular view of the role that women ought to play in the church, and that my view does not coincide with that view. I want you to know that you're certainly welcome within our church, and there are many things in the life of Riverside that we disagree with one another on. And so we believe that the church, the community of God, is made stronger through conversation about those things, as opposed to voting people off the island, which some churches or denominations might do. That's not our style, and that's not what we're trying to do, but we want to wrestle with God's word honestly and authentically and talk about it. And so I also want to use this as an invitation. If anything that I say you have questions about, or you're confused about, or you just want to talk with me more about, I am always available to talk about these things with you. But I also want to just begin by sharing a little of my story with regard to the role of women in the church. One, as you probably noticed, I'm not a woman. I'm a man. And so that has clearly affected the way that I've thought through these issues. And so for a long time, honestly, I just never thought about it. It didn't really affect me. And in the church that I grew up Roman Catholic. And so all the priests were male. And we certainly in my local community had a lot of nuns that were highly influential and actually more influential on me than the priests were. But I just never really thought about the role that the women play in the church or how it might be different than the role of men. When I went to college, I was a part of a church that just simply presumed that only men were to be pastors and only men were allowed to be small group leaders. And so that was the context that I was discipled in. And so honestly, I just kind of went along with it. And again, it never really affected me personally. And so it was easy for me to kind of go with the flow. Over my adulthood, as I've begun to wrestle with God's word more, I have done a 180 in addressing these issues and thinking about how I understand God's word to us. And so I can say this morning that I feel passionately and strongly that within the context of Riverside or within the context of God's church, that God calls women to serve in all different places of leadership, in the highest places of leadership. Now, I'll say honestly, I don't believe that all women are called to that, but I also don't believe that all men are called to that. What I mean simply is that I believe that God's Spirit calls people, gives people particular giftedness, and that the roles that people are to play in the church are not restricted based upon their gender. that all we are to respond to is the movement of God's Spirit in someone, the gifts that God has given them, and to, in a sense, allow them to fly. And so that's where I've kind of gone in my own personal story, and so I've been on both sides. But I want to begin, as I mentioned that we were going to, simply by starting in Genesis. And I think this is important, and hopefully in my messages you always hear this paradigm playing out. We begin with God's intention. What did God want from the very beginning? And then what has been screwed up because we have fallen away from God's original intentions? And then how, as the people of God, do we live into the restoration that we're able to receive through Jesus Christ? And so I want to begin simply by looking at the very beginning. God creates. God creates in Genesis. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're going to begin with a very simple principle. There are men and there are women. And there are differences between men and women. And it's okay to say that. There are clear differences often. We have different tendencies at times. We have different physical makeups. And there's no debate about many of those questions. There are differences, and God intended those differences to exist. He created males and he created females. As we go on through Genesis, we find that we're told that when God creates a male and a female, he also gives as a gift to the church the opportunity to be married. And he says that in that marriage, that the man and the woman will leave their parents and they will become one. They'll be united in oneness. And so it goes through, and God, if you remember, all the way through Genesis says, after he creates something, he says, that is good, that is good, that is good. And he says, that is very good. And so we find a couple things in Genesis. First, both men and women were created in the image of God. That both men and women were created in the image of God. And second, we find that both men and women were given the same task, the same job pre-fall, to care, to steward, to rule over the rest of creation. They were called to rule over it together, as beings created in the image of God. So there's our creation, that there are men, there are women created. They were called to a common task, both created in the image of God, to care and rule over the rest of creation. So as we go through Genesis, we find then in the fall, this tandem, Adam and Eve, choose to do something that contradicts with the way that God intended, what God wanted. And so we're told that they choose to eat of the tree that they are not supposed to eat of, and that has consequences then on humanity. What we're told specifically in Genesis 3 is after those consequences, after the fall, there's a curse on each of them. And it breaks the unity that they're intended to have with one another. The way that all creation is to get along with itself, the way that men and women are to interact with one another, the way that humanity is to interact with God, all that is broken. All that now begins to be something made of conflict. And so one of the ways that that plays out is that God then places a curse upon both men and women. If you remember that one of the curses is that women would endure pain during childbirth. And if you've had a kid, there's pain. One of the things that a curse on men is that no longer would the creation that God had given to humanity to be bountiful and plentiful and to meet all our needs, no longer was it going to be easy to till that soil for farmers, but it was going to be hard work in order to get a product from the soil. What we're also told is that there would be a tendency of God's creation, that the man would desire to rule over the woman, that there would be conflict that would happen between the two, that no longer would there be the harmony that God intended. And so already in Genesis, we see this movement, right? We see the movement from unity and commonality and harmony between us and God, between us and the rest of God's creation and humanity, us and each other. We see that harmony that God created, and then we see in the fall that that is being severed, and now we find conflict. We even find the tendency no longer to live in commonality with one another, but begin to create a hierarchy of power, to dominate and to rule in unhealthy ways over other human beings. And so gender enters the world in that way, in the way that God created. And so we move through the story. And one of the questions that we have to address in this question of the role that women play in ministry is, do we live more into God's original creation, or do we live more into the fall? And which fits into this conversation? How do we understand what happens through the rest of the Bible through this lens of what God intended from the very beginning? And so it's an important question for us to ask. And what I think we can find as we go through the Old Testament, what I want to do is go through the Old Testament and then get to some of the New Testament text, is that God helps us to understand what was happening in Genesis through the way that he deals with his people throughout the Bible. And so one of the things that I want to point out, and I'm going to name several examples, is that throughout the Old Testament, God specifically uses women in different times and places to lead his people. So one really quick example is Miriam. And you probably already knew how I felt about this. One of our daughters' name is Miriam. Miriam was the sister of Moses, and she was a leader. At one point in the story of God, when God's people are rescued, it's Miriam that is the worship leader, the one that leads them in song and dance when they celebrate what's happened through the Exodus. In Micah 6:4, it says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed... This is the prophet of Micah speaking. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. And so often we remember Aaron and we remember Moses, but Micah reminds us that Miriam was a leader too for the people that were moving forward in Exodus. Another Old Testament example is Deborah, who was a prophetess and who was an Israelite judge in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, remember, the judges were the president, the pope, the military leader, everything all wrapped up in one. They were significant leaders in the early church. And so she led well. She led powerfully. There's a part in Judges 5 where it says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And so Deborah, too, is a woman in the early church, or not in the early church, in the Old Testament that was a leader. Esther, beautiful, wise, and clever woman. There's also Huldah, who was an exceptional prophet. And at one point, when King Josiah could go to any of the prophets who were available to him at the time, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, the one that he went to was Huldah in order to receive the message that God needed to give him. So there are lots of examples in the Old Testament of women that God used in powerful ways to lead the people of God. But to say that is also not to say that women were at some place of equality in leadership in the Old Testament as men were. The reality of the Old Testament is time after time again, there are more men that are leading than women. But what I want to point out, and the reason that I list those women, is that that wasn't without exception. And why that is important is because if we're going to say that women are not permitted to be leaders within the church or within God's people, then we have to figure out what we're going to do with those examples or those exceptions to that rule. And as you'll find, I'm trying to argue that certainly what the Bible says is that women can be affirmed in full levels of leadership. Our culture, our cultural heritage, our history has been pretty patriarchal. That the history of humankind has been one where men have traditionally had places of leadership. I mean, you can even look at our own country. In the 1920s was the first time that women were allowed to vote. For a long time, and even the history of our country, it was only men that were allowed to exercise their right to vote. And so the reality of the ancient world and the biblical world is that, too. Even in the early church, Augustine, he actually, one of the things we began with was Genesis, right? We said that all, both men or women, are created in the image of God. Well, Augustine in the 300s didn't believe that. He actually believed only men were created in the image of God and that women were like that image. And so we find remnants in the early church. And Augustine, I don't want to take him down a notch. He was a fantastic theologian in our day, but even he was affected by the cultural understanding of the role that women played in the early church, and it affected him in that way. So what do we do then as we move to the New Testament? What happens in Jesus Christ? If we're saying that God intended things one way and that through the fall, all that harmony and all that movement began to be broken, we now move into the New Testament. One of the passages I want us to look at is Galatians 3. So this is Paul writing. And I think this is a good lens through which to think through some of these other passages. Galatians 3 says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this passage is not talking about leadership, and that's important to point out. And so I'm not necessarily using this to make that clear point, but what I want us to see is the movement that is happening through Jesus Christ and what Paul is saying here. He's saying that in a world, I mean, just take any of these categories, neither Jew nor Greek. The presumption amongst the Jews was that they were the ones that had special access to God. They were the ones that God had chosen in history, and thus they had a particular special relationship to God. And so Jesus comes and says, no, that you were God's first people, but realize that now both Jew and Gentile have access to Jesus Christ and access equally to Jesus Christ. The slave and the free, there was a hierarchy between the two. And what Paul is saying is that at the foot of the cross, for everyone that would submit themselves to Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross, that they have the opportunity to be full and in right relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, think about how monumental that is in the ancient world. I mean, even simple things like circumcision. Circumcision was the opportunity for a man to say that they were a follower of God, that they were one of God's, that they were an Israelite. And as Jesus moves away from circumcision and the new entrance into the people of God now becomes baptism, it is equally available to both men and women, for instance. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying that everyone, if they are to be right with God, has the same standard, the same opportunity to be in submission to Jesus Christ. And so Paul is setting the tone for the work that Jesus does through the atonement and bringing all people, regardless of where they're at in the social class or where they're at in the hierarchy, to the same opportunity to be with God. And so it's an important thing for us to recognize that we are all a part of God's family. That some of the distinctions that we make are without value with regard to that reality. Now, he's not saying that there are no differences any longer. There is a difference between someone that is slave and free. There's a difference between a male and female. But at the foot of the cross, all are welcomed into the family of God. So in the New Testament, there's other examples of women that played pivotal roles in the life of the church. One that Protestants don't talk about much is Mary, the mother of Jesus. That God chose a specific, faithful woman to use as an instrument to bring his son into the world. There's even a fascinating story where Jesus is interacting with his mom at his first miracle in Cana, and she seems to be the one that is pushing him and saying, do this, do whatever he says, just listen to him. And she seems to be the one paving the way for him to take that and make that first miracle. Remember that Mary's not just the mother of Jesus, but she's also the mother of James. And so an unbelievably influential figure in the life of our faith. There's other examples too. There's a kind of obscure passage that stands out in Romans 16. It's verse 7. And Paul says, he's going through and he's greeting a whole bunch of people. And in verse 7 he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." And so this Junius, most scholars, nearly all scholars anymore, believe that that is a female, a woman. And actually, most translations now actually translate that Junia instead of Junius to make that clear. And so what's powerful about this simple little greeting that Paul gives is that he's saying that they, both this man Andronicus and this woman Junia, are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. And so not only are they amongst the apostles, not one of the 12, but amongst the apostles in that task and that role in the early church, but they're outstanding amongst them. They have powerful influence and they're important. One of the early church fathers wrote in the 300s AD about this specific verse. He says, "How great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy of the title apostle." A powerful woman in the history of the church. Another New Testament superwoman was Priscilla. We know much more about Priscilla than we do Junia. Priscilla shows up too in this list in Romans chapter 16. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." We find more about Priscilla and her husband in Acts chapter 18. It says they explained to Apollos the way of God more adequately. And so, again, influential women in their early church. Another example is Phoebe. Phoebe was also mentioned in the beginning of Romans chapter 16. It says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many, including me." She's a servant, and many understand this translation to mean she's a deacon, and they point to her as a powerful messenger and maybe one that even delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. There are others. Jesus had women disciples in the Gospels when we're talking through and Jesus is going and teaching. There are often women by his side. There are women that are following him. Dorcas is called a disciple in the book of Acts. So clearly, even though Jesus existed in a culture that was very much dominated by men, he surrounded himself uniquely by women that came alongside him as disciples that played very pivotal roles in the early church. And we can't forget how wild that would have been in Jesus' time and day. How countercultural just the simple fact that he was allowing women to learn from him would have been in the ancient world. So the question then becomes for us, well, what role do women play in this day and age? In the church, traditionally, there have been two different views. One has been that women are equal to men, that there is no value difference between men and women, but that the Bible ordains different roles that men or women are to play in the life of the church. The other view has been that men and women are certainly equal, that God gives men and women in different ways according to His Spirit, but there are no specific roles that are prevented from women serving in. So they both agree that women are both valuable, and that's important. That both agree that God's Spirit works in women in the same way that it works in men. But one view holds that there are particular roles that women can play in the church and particular roles they can't. And the other holds that all roles within the life of the church can be lived into, worked out as a female. And so as I'm saying that I believe, and our denomination affirms that there are no roles in the life of Riverside that a woman who has been gifted by the Holy Spirit should be prevented from serving into. And that includes my role, the pastor, the senior pastor in the church. And we understand that reality through the work that God's Spirit does in us as individuals. That God gifts us in particular ways. That God gifts us to be teachers. God gifts us to be evangelists. And that is the work of God's Spirit. And when God's Spirit does that work in someone, it is not the church then that ought to limit their role. And it is not God that we believe that God's text limits their roles either. That is a cultural understanding that's been placed on God's text that has blocked women out of playing particular roles in His church. And so, let me say that very clearly. We believe that if you, as a female, have been gifted by God's Spirit to teach, to lead, to be a pastor, that we as a church will not restrict you from serving in the highest capacity within our church. And we don't do that because we've been affected by the culture. We do that because as we study God's Word, that's what we believe it's telling us we ought to do. So then that leads us in the last couple minutes, which isn't really fair. There are a whole bunch of texts in the New Testament that call us in that story to say, well, what in the world's going on here? And so there's a whole bunch. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 3, The one that I want to spend a little time on is 1 Timothy 2, partly because I wanted to pick the hardest one to talk about, because I think the way that we work through this hardest text is a similar way that we'd work through others. And so remember, we're talking context. We're taking the whole Bible together in the story of God, and we're using that as the lens through which we see individual passages. What is unhealthy with every single issue you can think about biblically is taking one passage and building a theology around it, okay? So that's what we're trying to avoid. That's why I spent all that legwork before this. So here's a hard passage. It's hard for anyone. So it's not just hard for people that believe that women can serve in leadership. It's hard for anyone. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with propriety. So notice right off the bat, what I want us to do is think about the context. Paul is writing a letter here, okay? He's writing a letter to Timothy, and he's writing about particular things that are happening in the context. That's why he's writing a letter to Timothy. He wants to teach him things. This section, chapter 2, is about instructions in worship. It's about what's happening when the people of God get together and they worship God together. And so Paul is helping them to address different things that are happening in their context. Right before this section, he's talking about how people ought to dress. He says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. We understand that in context. I've been a part of a lot of churches, and I've never been a part of a church that took this verse and chased people out because they had braided hair or because they wore a gold ring. And so we take these past, and that's not wrong. We're taking the Bible seriously. We're just trying to understand how it is that the Bible was written and what it was that Paul was trying to say. And so Paul is dealing with a context of worship in a local church and helping them to deal with particular things. And there's a lot of evidence that in a particular context that Paul is writing, that when women had heard what Paul had been teaching or what Jesus had said about women being able to learn, notice at the very beginning it says a woman should learn. If you stop right there, that's unbelievable in the ancient world. Women were not permitted to learn. And so what Paul is saying and what the early church is living into is pretty radical in the ancient culture already. And there's evidence where Timothy would have been at in Ephesus that there was a cult at work in that town where women were taking this work of Jesus Christ, this understanding of this new authority, this new opportunity they had in God, and they were taking it and they were actually domineering. They were taking their new opportunity and being pretty pushy with it. And so there's a lot of evidence that what Paul is doing is he's writing into this community. And he's saying a woman should learn in quietness and full submission, not be domineering. And he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now again, nearly no one, there may be some people, read this text and say, okay, no women can talk when the people of God get together. Because if you take it literally, that's what it says, right? Don't talk at all. But what it seems to be saying is that in this context, one of the ways that Paul is advising Timothy that he's dealt with these situations in the past is when the people of God get together, those women with that newfound power that are just beginning to learn because the ancient culture never allowed them to, that it's better in that context for them to be quiet and to allow the teaching to happen and to permit them in that town and that location to learn. To be built up in Christ. And so Paul wants to make his point here that women don't have it all figured out. And so he goes and pushes even harder and uses the example of Adam and Eve back in Genesis. He says, she must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So if there are females in this context that are starting to take this power upon themselves, and they're starting to think that they're superior. They're starting to dominate the others. He's reminding them that, remember Genesis, it wasn't all Adam's fault. Eve played a role too. Eve was responsible in many ways. And so he's reminding them all the way back to Genesis that in humanity we share the brokenness. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with propriety. Paul talks about this elsewhere, is that men need women. No men will exist unless they're born from women. No women will exist unless they're born from other women. No women can carry on or reproduce without a man. There's this natural tie of us together. And so what I want us to see, and we could go through all these texts that Paul wrote that are often used as proof texts for saying that women can't play particular roles in the Bible or particular roles in the church, and we go through them. But I think what's important is to understand the context, because if we take these to literally mean that women can't speak within the church, then all those examples that we've given are a contradiction to that. And we believe the Bible is not a contradiction, that it is the whole story of God, that it has unity, that it's telling one story in one way that gets played out in different times and different cultures. And so one way of understanding these texts is to take that whole context that we've been talking about and to understand that Paul is writing to a particular situation, and it's not intended to be a proof text that says no woman can speak and must be silent in the context of Riverside. All right, we ran out of time. I could talk a lot more about this. What I want us, again, to remember is what I began with. If you have issues with this or you disagree, that's okay. I'm not trying. I believe that this is true. I believe this is what God's Word teaches. But I also believe that it's better for us to live in community with one another in healthy ways than to get all in fighting and arguing about some of these things. But I would love to talk to you more about this. If you have questions or if you want to talk about other specific texts more in depth, I would love that opportunity. But I also want to be very clear that Riverside fully affirms women in leadership in all places within our church. And we believe we're doing that in response to God's Word and God's Spirit, and that it makes us better because it allows us to lead not just from the gifts that men tend to have, but also from the gifts that women tend to have. And when leadership is only seen through a lens of a man, there is a whole bunch we are missing. And I am grateful that we live in a church where we get to use all the gifts that God has given us at the highest levels of leadership. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we are a community where we can ask hard questions, where we can wrestle with hard texts. And Father, I pray that you continue to lead us into your word deeply. Wherever we're at on this particular issue, that we're not going from our own personal opinions, but we're entering deeply into these texts and trying to live into them powerfully so that we may be your people. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.